Next on The Balanced Word, see the great privilege of being a witness of God's grace and forgiveness.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
This is The Balanced Word, where we aim to build our lives on God's balanced word, that we might live the sort of balanced lives He wants us to have. We open 2 Corinthians chapter 6 today and discover we have a great message to tell others about. It's a message of grace and reconciliation. Just think for a moment. God wants to work together with us and allows us to be a part of something of eternal significance. Isn't that awesome? Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe with more about this high and holy calling.
Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As we're going through this book of 2 Corinthians, we've come to the sixth chapter. If you were here last week or you remember chapter 5, it ended by emphasizing the nature of what God is doing, and that is reconciliation. People who were created to be close to God and close to each other, and a creation that was designed to be a perfect reflection of God and His nature, had, because of sin, become all messed up and divided. And the gospel, what God did when He sent Jesus to die for us, the point of all that is to pull everything back into line, to make what was wrong right, to fix it. And as Paul had said, God has given us the message of reconciliation. As Christians, we get to announce to people that things don't have to stay messed up. God has done something that can make it possible for all the pieces to come together. Individual reconciliation, as God takes our broken lives and puts them back together. Reconciliation between us and God, reconciliation between people who are divided from other people, reconciliation for an entire planet that's damaged and that will one day be back again reflecting all that God wanted it to reflect. And so this glorious message of reconciliation is the message that is given to each of us, and we have the opportunity to share that with others. Now, building on that here, continuing into chapter 6, Paul says in verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." The idea of us working together, and in our translation it says with him, but that's in italics, that's not in the original, and yet clearly from the context, that's the idea. God wants to bring a message of reconciliation, and He wants us to be able to do that. And He wants us to do it together. He wants people to be able to see us and what God's doing in our lives and get the message of forgiveness, the message of grace, the message that what's upside down can be turned right side up. And we not only get to do this together, but together we represent God and His heart, because we are the way that He has chosen to communicate His message for the most part. Now, there are times when God comes and directly addresses someone or uses a means other than a human witness, but those are major exceptions to the rule. For the most part, God uses people like us. For almost all of us, somehow God revealed Himself by using people. And so Paul said, when you understand the magnitude of reconciliation, that it's universe-wide, that it is rectifying that which was destroyed back in Genesis chapter 3, and then you realize you're a part of this. You get to carry this message. sometimes we think of our responsibility as Christians as being, we have to do it. You know, we need to do the work of God. And I think a lot of times this is because people who are trying to get others to help out, maybe we're short of volunteers or something. And so we lay a big trip on people and try to make them feel guilty if they're not carrying this message. But when you really understand the message of grace, no one has to tell you to share it with others. You don't want to keep it a secret. Grace changes your life in such a way that you can't wait to pass it on to others, to communicate it with others. You look at others who are so bound up in legalism or bound up in their addictions and sins, and you realize that's who I was, but God has set me free. And you don't want to sit and go, oh, those poor suckers, I'm better than they are. You want to go, come on, you don't have to keep living that way. And so as he says, you know, I'm pleading with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. It's the idea that when you understand the message of grace, on the one hand, of course, you don't want to reject it. But anyone who really understands grace isn't going to reject it. It's too good of a deal. But to understand that the reason why God is showing you his grace is so that you can then show grace to others and pass that word along to others is more what he has in mind here. And it's the idea of it doesn't end with you. You're not a dead end in what God wants to do. Pass the word along. He shared it with you so that you would be able to share it with others. And in a sense, it's wasted if you don't share it. Not only because you're robbing other people, but you're actually robbing yourself. Because the only thing that is even more enjoyable and more of a blessing than receiving grace is showing grace, communicating grace. Oh, when I first began to discover what God's grace really meant, it really had an impact on me. But when I understood and experienced that feeling of communicating it to someone else and seeing their eyes light up when they got it, it feels better to pass it on than it even does to receive it. And so in a sense, if all we do is take the message and internalize it, then we're missing out on the best part of what we get to do as those who can share the message of reconciliation. And then he says, in quoting Isaiah 49, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now, we probably need to turn back there for a minute just to understand the whole context of this. So turn back to Isaiah 49. The place where he is quoting from is verse 8. But let's back up a little bit and start with verse 5. And now the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. This is messianic, referring to the one who would be born, but who would be the Lord. Of course, it's leading up to this great section that culminates in Isaiah 53. But he says, my God shall be my strength. Verse 6, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. He goes, it's not enough that you'll come and be the Messiah, but you're going to minister to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads. Their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. And he goes on and on to talk about how this glorious message of freedom would be spread throughout the earth, even among the Gentiles. And so this great messianic prophecy, with its special attention to the idea that prisoners would be set free among the Gentiles, now back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is citing this and impressing upon them the fact that you guys get to be a part of this. You get to be a part of the fulfillment of what Messiah will do among the earth, among the people of the world. And so that which had been prophesied by Isaiah is something that every time we carry that message of grace, we are participating in setting prisoners free. We're doing messianic work. And again, going back to what he said in verse 1, that we're workers together with him. You're a part of something of eternal significance when you just take this message that God has shared with you, the grace of God. But then he says in verse 2, after quoting Isaiah 49, he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, we often hear that quoted to tell people it's time to get saved right now. And it works good, and it's not completely off for an evangelist to say, okay, here comes the altar call. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But in the context, understand, he's not talking to non-believers about accepting Christ. He's talking to believers. He's talking to the church and saying, now is the opportunity for you to carry my message. Now is the opportunity for you to, having received grace, to be able to communicate that message of grace. That's the work that I've called you to do. And it's an incredibly significant and joyous privilege, and this is the time to do it. It'll never be a better time than to be able to take the truth of the gospel and make sure that it gets into the hands and into the ears and into the lives of others. And when we understand the criticalness of the time, then we realize, I don't have anything more important to do than to use whatever avenues God has given me to cash in on the fact that this is the time to do the work of God. This is the time to carry that message. This is the time to invest in kingdom work. This is the time to devote what extra time and resources I have to seeing this happen. This is the time to, as I go about my daily routine, to look for opportunities to be able to share that word, because there's no time like the present, and we don't know how long this time will last, but the time is now. And so Paul is just urging Timothy with this sense of not so much panic as it is privilege. You have an amazing message at your disposal. And you have an audience who desperately needs that message. And however you can, and again, it's not striving. It's not like, I've got to tell everybody today. But now is the day when God wants to save people. Now is the day when he wants to communicate his message. And so I want to be involved in that process. I want that to be on the front burner. I want that to be a part of my life. I don't want to be looking for some place down the road where that's going to happen, because the time to do it is now. And he's not calling you to leave your whole present life and make a change in that. No, now is the time. So often we think, well, if I can get this in order and that happens and this works out and I can do that, then I'm going to be in a place where God can use me. No, it's about now. It's about where you are right now, where you live right now, where you work right now, where you're at with your family right now. In every area of your life, you are in a perfect place right now in order to be used by God to carry this message of grace. And so he's just saying, bloom where you're planted. Do it now. Realize this isn't something you plan for, although there's nothing wrong with that. This is something whereby really all you have to do is take the opportunities that God lays right in front of you. And even as he gives you new opportunities and makes changes, all of that is going to happen because you are where you are right now. And so get your eyes off some future fantasy and be faithful at what you're doing right now. And then if God is going to shift some gears for you, he's well able to do that, but he's going to start with you where you are right now. And so that's really what he's saying when he says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You have this message. Look for opportunities to share it right here, right now, where you are. And then he begins to talk about the ministry, because he's been saying what an incredible privilege the ministry is, and he's talking about the nature of the message of grace, of reconciliation. And now he gives us some insight, because he's, you know, Paul is challenging the Corinthians and encouraging them to have a certain mindset. And so now he's saying, let me share with you how this works for me. Because sometimes when you hear someone who is saying, you know, here's what you need to do, you lack that practical input as to exactly how it practically works and how it's working for you. And Paul doesn't want to be misleading to the Corinthians. You know, he had been there, they knew him well. Others had ministered there. Timothy had ministered there a lot. That was a place where Timothy kind of cut his teeth in the ministry. And Titus had ministered there as well. Corinth had had a lot of people come through. But now Paul gets personal. And again, remember, part of the reason for 2 Corinthians is for Paul to, in some way, defend himself against some of the bogus accusations that had been against him. And so he sort of now is self-referential in the context of what ministry is about, and in the process of telling how this works itself out in his life, it completely shatters so much of the baloney that was going on there on the part of others and so many of the lies that they had directed about him, without him coming right out and saying it. So he states this principle in verse 3. We give no offense. That word offense means stumbling. It doesn't really mean I don't ever offend anyone. Paul offended people all the time. But the idea, as when he talks about, you know, your weaker brother stumbling and things like that, is talking about being a hindrance to someone getting saved. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul didn't see his ministry as being equivalent to him, but he could almost stand off as a third party and recognize that what he was involved in ministry was in and of itself something very important that went beyond just him. But he states this basic principle and let them know, I want to make sure that nothing that I do personally is going to have a detrimental effect on that which God is doing through me. I don't ever want the ministry to look bad because of something that I do. I don't want people to look at me and see hypocrisy and things like that in me, and then therefore think poorly of all the ministry that God has used me in, not only there in Corinth, but personally with all the young pastors that he had mentored in Philippi, all the other churches that he had started, all the places that he was ministering to, even at a distance like Rome and other places, the places where he had influenced others in Jerusalem. Paul was saying, I don't want to risk all of that by doing something that will confuse people, that will stumble people. And I think this is important for all of us to keep in mind, because if we are participants in ministry, even if people know that we go to church, then the way we live our lives can very easily reflect negatively on the work that God is doing. And it's tragic, but it happens all the time.
Thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. Hear this study from 2 Corinthians again at thebalancedword.com or give us a call and request a CD at 949-362-7475. That's 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave has taught through the entire Bible, and we've put the entire series on a USB for you. It's our featured resource right now, available for a donation of $30 or more. You can request this special offer at thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. Here at The Balanced Word, everything revolves around the simple teaching of the Bible. Our mission is discovering balanced living through the Word of God. We're convinced that the Bible is God's Word to us, and living by the Word will give us the best life possible as we grow more healthy mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. Your donations help to make this possible, so thank you. You can make a contribution to the ministry at thebalancedword.com. And as you do, don't forget to ask for Dave's Through the Bible Study. Whether you live in the area or will be visiting soon, please know that you're always welcome to join us at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Sunday morning services begin at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. You can also live stream those services at ccpacifichills.org. We want to pray for you, so please send in those prayer requests right there at our website at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave shares encouraging one-minute messages on Facebook and Instagram. It's a great way to start the day. Check it out at CC Pacific Hills, or just log on to thebalancedword.com. As believers, we're representatives, and I hope you'd agree that we want to be a good one. Here's Pastor Dave with one final thought along those same lines.
Somebody knows someone, and they're very verbal about being Christians. And, oh, they're inviting you to, here's my church. And then this same person rips you off in business. You hire them to come and do some work on your house and they don't show up, or they do shoddy work. And I bet if I asked for a show of hands, most of us here have been ripped off by a Christian at one time or another. And I know people who won't even do business with Christians because it's happened to them so many times. And I'm not against someone in business identifying themselves as a Christian. I'm not at the point where if they have a fish on their sign, I go, forget it. But when somebody starts trying to sell me and pitch me and they're trying to bro me down, you know, and like and talk all the language and everything, I just get a little suspicious because it's just happened too many times. And that's a tragedy. And, you know, if you are a crook, if you're a lazy person, if you're undependable, if you are a hypocrite, I want you at our church. But I don't want you to tell people that you go to our church. On the other hand, I hear all the time people who say, hey, I met a guy, I met a lady, I met a girl from your church. And I was so impressed with them. They were so friendly. They went way out of their way to help me. And I'm like, yeah, those are the people I want to tell where they go to church. But Paul had this sense that I'm careful because I know I represent not only Jesus Christ, but specifically a whole lot of people that I'm involved with in ministry.
We'll pick up where we left off in 2 Corinthians next time on The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Raw. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel and online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice.